Well, good morning, Cass Church. It's my privilege this morning to preach to you this morning as we look into God's Word. And if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. I'll be reading the first 21 verses, and then we'll get into the Word of God, what He has for us this morning. Joshua, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a harlot named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I didn't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up to them. But actually, verse 6, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flask, which she laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the riverbanks of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gates were shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death. Verse 14, our lives for your lives, the men answered. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a scarlet rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return, and then go your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made of us swear will not be binding on us unless we enter the land. You tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell of what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Verse 21. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she immediately tied the scarlet cord in the window. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. The word is living. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray this morning through this ancient text that you would bring it into today, speak to hearts this morning, especially those that have yet to trust Christ as Savior. We thank you for this beautiful morning. We look to you to speak to us, we pray. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you recall, in my rotation here at Cass Church, I've selected the book of Joshua. The last time we were together, we looked at chapter 2, but only briefly. And what we did was we looked at the major players that are on stage. And those were, of course, Joshua, the two spies, the king, its people, its army, and of course, Rahab, the harlot. Well, today we're going to see a broader picture of Rahab under the title of my message, The Saving and Audacious Faith of Rahab the Harlot. And what I like about Rahab's life story is what commentators have said about her. She is a hero. She is the harlot princess. She is the woman that is at the right place at the right time. You see, her life story is a picture of redemption. And if you're here this morning, I really want you to listen up to Rahab's story. Countless books have been written about her. You may have some in your own private library as I speak. Now, a big part of that is the fact that she has a powerful testimony about her life that speaks to us today, and that is this. It takes faith. It takes courage. It takes what I said in the title of my message, audacious faith, to step out of your past and into the future that God has for you to live in. Amen. Many of us have done that. Many of you here have made that decision for Christ. But some of you are still stuck in the past. And you're spinning your wheels of life, as it were, and you're going nowhere fast. What are you waiting for? Well, perhaps today you begin to see a picture of your life in the stages of rescue, in the life of Rahab the harlot, that perhaps will inspire you to trust Christ as your Savior. But in order for you to see that, you need to first of all see your sinful state. There's so many out in the world today that don't see that very important truth, that they are currently under a state of condemnation. And we saw that last time we were together. We saw briefly how Rahab is a picture of all those that have yet to trust Christ as Savior. And what we did last time, and if you have in your bulletin, there's an outline of my message. We saw last time Rahab and her spiritual past and her failures. We saw how Rahab is a picture of depravity. Yes, we may not all be harlots. None of us are harlots. But she is a picture of those that are in sin. And we know from Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Rahab was a depraved sinner. She was a dead sinner. There was no communication with God in her life. The fall disrupted the communication between God the Creator and his creature, Adam and Eve. And so, as it were, the Spirit was the ascendancy in man's life, where his soul was under the control of the Spirit and the body carried out the will of God. But the moment man sinned, the Spirit, that light went out in man himself. And the Spirit, as it were, fell to the basement. And now all we have out there in the world is soulish men and women following the dictates of their minds and their consciences. The Word of God tells us that man is dead in trespasses and sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. But not only was she a depraved sinner, a dead sinner, but she was also a doomed sinner. She lived in an area called Jericho that was now slated for the judgment of God. And we know from the New Testament, Paul would say it is appointed unto a man once to die, but after this is the judgment. And so we see here a picture of Rahab's past and failures that parallel the man, the woman, the boy, the girl without Christ. But let's move on from there now. Let's now look at Rahab and her spiritual past and freedom. Let's take a look at what she heard that made a spiritual difference in her life, just like the word of God made a difference in your life and changed you forever. So we see in verse 10 the following. She says, "For we have heard how Yahweh," or the Lord, your versions may have all capital letters, L-O-R-D, in the Hebrew, that is the name Yahweh, that is God's covenantal name. "How he dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." See, Rahab tells the two spies that she and the people of Jericho heard what happened in Egypt and of the kings that they defeated along the way. Now, this happened some 40 years earlier, but it reached the ears of the people of Jericho. Perhaps travelers coming to the area told of the escapades of the children of Israel. But they heard Israel was coming, and they were camped out not too far away, and they were ready to come into the territory. And next on the list was Jericho and its king, to be defeated by the children of Israel. I'm sorry, this is really getting stuck here. Give me a moment. So this information, brothers and sisters, becomes the message that Rahab hears. And it is a message of judgment. But what's interesting that it was a message of judgment, it's the way that she was introduced to the true and living God. And in the end, that message became a message of life. Brothers and sisters, God still has a message for the world today. It is the only message that can take a vile sinner, clean that vile sinner up, make him a new creation in Christ, and that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a gospel that we proclaim here faithfully and boldly, and we want to reach that gospel into our community. It is a gospel that's in your heart, because in your heart is the treasure of Christ. You see, it's a message that tells us of a God who loved this world so much that he gave his only begotten son, and that he died on a criminal's cross to bear your sin and my sin, and then 3 days later would rise from the dead. And then he will give life to all those that call upon his name. For the word of God teaches us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Well, that's what Rahab heard. Let's take a look at what Rahab heeded, verses 9 through 12. "And Rahab said to the men, I know that Yahweh has given you the land, and that the terror of the Lord has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land has melted away before you. For we have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. Indeed, we heard it, and our hearts melted, and our courage, our courageous spirit no longer rose up in any man because of you. For Yahweh, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. So now, please, swear to me by Yahweh." Well, you see, not only did Rahab hear the message of coming judgment, but she heeded the message. Now, I put that in my message, heeded. We really don't talk in King James Version. But that word heeded just simply means to take consideration of, to pay careful attention to. And that's exactly what Rahab did. She paid careful attention to the surroundings and the impending judgment that's coming upon Jericho and the people of Jericho. And when she heard that, she accepted it. She heeded that message of coming judgment, and that message produced a response of faith in her heart. How do I know that? Because what comes out of her mouth is the change that happened in her heart. Look at verse 9 again. She accepts the fact that it is the Lord. She says, I know the Lord. Verse 11. She expresses her faith in him as the God of heaven and the God of earth, excluding all others. So now she places the God of Israel first and foremost. Like we sang, there is no God besides our God. And in verse 12, she again expresses her faith in that she cuts a deal with this God of heaven called Yahweh, who is a God, a promise-keeping God, a covenant-keeping God. Yes, she heard the message and she acted upon it. And she counted the cost because she made a decision to align herself with the God of Israel. She was living in a stubborn, ancient culture. And at that moment, she could see nothing with her eyes or feel anything with her senses that would make those walls come down. It was a fortified city and known for being formidable. What is she going to do? Now there's some tension in her life. On one hand, there's judgment. On one hand, I need to align myself with this God who is the God of heaven and earth. In the midst of that tension, she made a decision and she believed. Now, how do we know she believed? Action. Action. She defied the king's orders and she hid the spies. You know, you don't get that when you first read chapter 2. We see her actions first. It's not until you get to verse 9 that you see her heart. So once you see your heart, now verses 1 through 7 make sense. Her heart showed through her actions. She came to know the Lord. And it was her saving faith which turned into audacious faith in action when she defied the king and his orders, as I said earlier. So this non-Jewess believed and passed from the kingdom of the Canaanites into the kingdom of the Jews in a physical sense. But in a spiritual sense, she passed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Amen? Brothers and sisters, this is exactly what needs to take place. This is exactly what needs to take place. A lost person needs to hear the message. The Word of God tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. That's the first step. He uses that through the TV as he hears preachers. He'll do that through the calling of a gospel tract. Or he will use vessels that come here from a pulpit presentation so that the word comes out and you get the word. And then that message is preached. And what that message is a message of what happened in the past. Just like Rahab heard a message that happened 40 years earlier, you're hearing a message that happened 2,000 years ago. And here, in the midst of that tension, she had to make a decision. My friend, if you don't know Christ, you're in that spot. There is a tension that you need to feel. And that tension is that one day this world is going to melt with fervent heat. Oh yes, all the world needs is love. Love. Love, baby. We hear. No. Sometimes you, my friend, need to hear the love of God and the justice of God to shake you into the kingdom of God. People need to hear the consequences of the choice not to obey the gospel, and perhaps it'll get you to open your eyes to see the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, we saw Rahab's spiritual past and her failures. We saw her past and her spiritual freedom. Now let's take a look at her spiritual present and fulfillment. You see, when Rahab came to faith, her life was changed forever. You see, God did a miracle in her life of love and grace. And my friend, he can do that for you as well. God can pour in his love and grace upon your life and change it forever. Let's just take a few insights into the changes God made in the life of Rahab. She was fulfilled in her service to the Lord. She was fulfilled in her service to the Lord. Verses 1 through 7 of Joshua chapter 2. But I want to pick it up at verse 3. And I want to make some emphasis on these verses. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you. We have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." Verse 11. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She put her life on the line. That's action. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. Now it happened when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where they went. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." Again, verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof and concealed them in the stalks of flask, which she had laid out in order on the roof. One of the ironclad proofs that Rahab was genuinely saved and converted is the fact that she involved herself in the work of the Lord. James puts it this way in James 2:25. "And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" Okay, yes. She told a lie. Okay. She told a lie. She had no knowledge of the Ten Commandments yet. The norm in the city that she lived in, that's probably the norm, this lying. See, the Bible in no way condones it. It just merely records it. But Rahab is not the only person that lied in the Bible. We know Abraham lied. Remember, he told the king that Sarah was what? His sister. We know Isaac lied, David lied, Elisha died, but I digress. Brothers and sisters, now I'm talking to Christians. If you're involved in the work of the Lord, it is a token sign that you love the Lord Jesus. But it's also an expression that true faith resides in you, because a faith that saves is a faith that works. Jesus would put it this way, in Matthew 7:20, "So then you will know by their fruits." And so the fruit of your life proves the root of your life. We know works don't save, but it sure points us out to those who are. But Brother Angel, what are some areas that I can be involved in now, myself, works that perhaps may have been ordained for me before the foundation of the world, like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Well, I tell you what, why not be an imitator of God in this area? And you will naturally see works being fulfilled in your life. Here are a few categories. Listen well. You see, God is involved in redemptive work. From Genesis to Revelation, especially in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as theologians term that, the proto-evangelion, where God promises a redeemer. And throughout the centuries, from Genesis to Revelation, we see the redemptive story taking place before your very eyes. Isaiah 44:22. I like Isaiah 47:4, which I found earlier. It says, our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name. Why don't you begin by getting involved, by sharing the gospel with others so that you can start doing the work of an evangelist. God is involved in creative work. Psalms 104 verse 24 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Yes. Why not begin using your artistic talents for the Lord? Musical talents, artistic talents, athletic talents, intellectual talents that bifurcates the educational world, the political world, technical talents, poetic talents, and so on. God is involved in compassionate work. Psalms 86:15 says, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Why not begin serving the needy, especially those of the household of faith, and then to outsiders? God is involved in justice work. Leviticus 19:15 says, do not twist justice in legal matters by favoring the poor or being partial to the rich and powerful. Always judge people fairly. So begin advocating for fairness in society in ways that are meaningful. God is involved in providential work. Jeremiah 32:19 says, but I like Psalm 34:10 better. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Yes, God is a God of provision. So why not begin providing for the needs of those that are less fortunate? And we know this time of year, many activities take place from the various organizations to be at work in the life of people's lives as being provided for. And lastly, God is involved in revelatory work. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. God wants his nature known. He wants to communicate to his creatures who he is. So begin teaching and spreading God's truth. Start a small group. Be involved in a small group. These are just simple ways that you can develop in your life as a Christian, how you can be involved in works for the Lord. And as you imitate him, they will become evident in your life. Well, not only was she fulfilled in her service, but she was also fulfilled in selfless love to others. Look at verse 12 and 13. So now, please swear to me by Yahweh, since I have shown loving kindness to you, that you also show loving kindness to my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth and preserve my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters alive with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. Notice how selfless Rahab was. Knowing that judgment is going to fall on Jericho, she begins to think about her family. Look at verse, the order here. She names first my father and her household, and then my brothers, my sisters, and it's all plural. Now, what's interesting here, and we don't see really in between the lines, did she have a good relationship with her father, knowing her history? Did she have a good relationship with her mother, her brothers, her sisters? We don't know. But what cut through that was the fact that she thought of them first. Brothers and sisters, one of the first things that occurs when a person comes to Jesus is the desire to see other people saved, especially those of his own household. It happens all over the New Testament. We read in John 1:35-42, one of two that heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to them, "We have found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. In Mark 5:18, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man, and he says in verse 19, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." Is that your case, brothers and sisters? You're thinking about your family that still does not know Christ as Savior? What about you, young teenager, that is still in school? Do your friends know that you're a Christian? We have a mandate here, as we see in Mark chapter 5. Go and tell your friends that you're a believer. And what an amazing thing that we can have as our first thought when we know Christ, to think about our family. Well, she was fulfilled in her service to the Lord. She was fulfilled in a selfless love for others. But she was fulfilled in a personal way as well. How? Because she placed her faith in the Lord God of Israel, and she was supremely happy. Notice, she got a new lease on life. Joshua 6:20-25, we don't have time to read that, but the text tells us that when the walls fell flat, there's one section of the wall that remained intact. And hanging out that window was a scarlet rope, the very rope that gave the freedom and the safety of the spies when they were let down from her house. You see, brothers and sisters, we have a picture here as well. Once a new believer places his trust in Christ, they're instantly forgiven of their sins, and they're immediately delivered from them. And he finds a new freedom in Jesus Christ, and that rope becomes a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, when the army of Israel went into Jericho and saw that rope, they knew that the people inside that home were not to be touched. The blood of Jesus Christ in our lives, as applied to you in salvation, tells the Heavenly Father that you are not to be touched by the wrath of God. It is a symbol that is tremendous. You and I are saved from a judgment that will fall on this world, and what protects you and I is that we're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, not only did Rahab get a new life, she also got a new royal family, according to Joshua chapter 6, verse 25, Matthew 1:5, and Ruth 4:21. When all these verses are taken together, we have the rest of the story. She married into Israel's people. And she went from a nation that was to be judged to a holy nation, just as we were singing earlier. Brothers and sisters, when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they're instantly transformed from a sinner into a saint. And like we learned last week, 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God." Not some time later, but immediately. And the point is, while the rest of Israel's, Rahab's friends and neighbors died in the war, Rahab lived and she went to a wedding. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? One of these days, child of God, you and I will be headed to the marriage supper of the Lamb in glory. Revelation 19, verse 7 to 9 bears that out. Well, not only did she get a new lease on life, not only did she get a new royal family, but now she has a new respectable fame. Matthew 1, 5 tells us that she goes from the hall of shame to the hall of fame. And you'll read, as I did on my opening, we know that Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of fame of faith, God takes this woman out of the gutter and makes her eternally famous and makes her a part of the lineage of Christ. Brothers and sisters, what the Lord can do for you is exactly what he did for Rahab. And what he did for Rahab, he can do for you, for he specializes in lost sinners by saving them and bringing them into the family. Now, you may not have a lineage like Christ, but guess what, brothers? Guess what, sisters? As you're preaching the gospel faithfully, as you're giving out tracts, possibly one day, when you arrive in glory, you may be greeted by someone through the efforts that you had in sharing the gospel. What a day that will be when you'll see your ancestry, spiritually speaking, because you shared the gospel with someone. In closing, it's plain to see that God changed Rahab's life. An amazing thing that God would take a woman that would live in the red light district like that and make her part of his plan and a part of redemption is an amazing thing to see. And if you're here this morning, we pray that some of these words may have reached your heart and that you would see that God indeed is trying to reach out to you in love and save you for his glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that we're able to look back on such a long time ago regarding the things of the scriptures. We're thankful for Rahab's life and that you changed her life in ways that we're still not understanding, but we look back in love to see exactly how you touched her life and how she becomes a picture for those that have yet to trust Christ. We pray, Father, that you would open up the door of their minds and hearts to see Christ in all his love and glory, that they can have a changed life, a forgiven life, a life of blessing because of what Christ has done on the cross. We thank you for that, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.